Philippians chapter 2, hear now the word of our Lord. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you to do both will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Amen.
Morning. I'm going to be speaking on the word salvation this morning, which is the Greek word 4991. And what I'm going to do, if you take notes, I'm going to just take the word salvation and use it like an acronym. And how that's going to be, I like the word S, I'm going to be looking up words that have to do with being saved. And then the word action actually isn't in the scriptures, but I thought as I was laying in bed thinking about this, what I was going to be speaking on, I got thinking about the action of the Lord, what he's done to preserve our salvation, to give us salvation. And by the way, this isn't salvation unto life, but rather it's salvation into his body, his one body, the one new man. Then on the L, I thought of the word love. First, I thought of liberty, but I thought really when it comes down to the Lord, when we definitely have liberty, but I thought more his love is, God is love. Just one of his attributes, it's who he is. So that kind of won out over liberty. I guess the liberty was more on our part than it was on from his. Although he is asking us to love. The next word, the letter V, is victory. I thought that it's interesting when we go to look this up, that really only found this in 1 Corinthians. And yet I think we have the victory. But it's not something that Paul uses in our books, in our seven epistles. Then action again for the next A, and what I thought about was the action on our part. In other words, what the Lord would have us to do as a result of what he has done for us. How he wants us to live, how he wants us to walk, how he wants us to conduct ourselves, and how really he wants us to work for him. And then T, it's the word timidity, or timid. And I really couldn't find that word in the scriptures either. But if you look in your companion Bible, if you look in your word helps and stuff, it has to do with without fear, not being fearful. So in that sense, we're not timid if we're not full of fear. And then I thought of the word initiation. That's another word that's not really in the scriptures. But if we understand what the word mysterion means, it has to do with an initiation. The Lord has initiated us. And then one. I thought of the one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body, one new man. And then for the end, I thought of the new man. So that's basically the outline of what I'm going to be going through. Hopefully that will help you remember what we were talking about, salvation. And I'm really not going to go in and give you a big definition about it. I've done that in the past, and it is something that's unique and different. We'll just sum it up by saying our salvation is not a person who's lost and getting life in his name, but rather it's a salvation for those who have life in his name And the Lord is offering us a new hope, a new calling, one that's very, very dear and very important to Him. And it's one that I think before He even started creation, it's something that He had in His mind, something that He thought about before He ever started to create. So He had this, and He had this new man. He had this His body in view. So we want to start in Philippians chapter 2. And by having some of these verses read already, I don't have to read them again. And since I was the one that picked the reading, it was just to save time. And so we've seen the context already. It's Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verse 12. What's so, I think, important here is that the Lord, there's a Paul really wasn't what I would call a demanding type of person to the degree that he commanded us to do things. It was more like he was begging or beseeching. And so I think that's something that we should learn from. Maybe I find when you tell people what they have to do, they typically don't want to do that. They want to do just jobs or whatever you tell them they have to do. And so rather than, and really the Lord, I think this is interesting about the Lord, He really doesn't tell people what they have to do. When it comes right down to it, if you're against Him and you don't want to do it, He doesn't make you do it. What he does, He gives you the reasons of what He's done for you, and then by you being thankful and rejoicing, then you want to. So it's not a have to, it's a want to. When it comes to this service. So he says here in verse 12, Philippians 2, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." This is Paul, and Paul, there was times when Paul was at liberty and wasn't in prison where he was able to go and to see these people face to face. There's another time in his life when he's been put into a prison. By the way, not for anything that he did wrong other than just speaking for the Lord. But he says, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. I was going to talk about this word fear. It's not a word that we see a lot of in the last seven epistles, but it is maybe, I'm thinking, at least a half a dozen times. And it has that idea that when we do it with fear, it's like a reverence. I don't think that we should envision God as being someone who stands around with a big club, and if we don't do what we're supposed to do, He's going to club us up the side of the head. It's not the way He works, not the way He operates. But when you think about having fear, it says back in Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so it's like a starting point that we need to have that reference, or we need to have that reverence for the Lord. And he says to do it here with fear and with trembling. There's another verse, I think it's in Hebrews, that talks about that it's a fearful thing to stand before a living God. And so I think if you think about standing in His presence without the Son, It would be impossible to do that. So we're able to stand, we're able to work for Him, but we should do it. It says here, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, what he's not suggesting is that we should work to get saved, or that we should work to get into the body. That's not what he's saying here at all. What he is saying, though, is because we are in His body, we are members, we are joint partakers, then we should want to work. And it's all about making choices. It's about a choice whether you want to work for Him or whether you don't. And as I said earlier, He doesn't force that. The Lord does not force that. He doesn't. It says that we are His workmanship created into good works, but He doesn't force the works. It's like He makes the work available and we can see the work, and then we can volunteer to do it. When I was in the military, it was one of the things that we learned is you never volunteer. But I think in this service, the service of the Lord, this is something that there's only volunteers. There's only those who choose to want to work for Him. So let's go back to Ephesians 1:13. We're just going to look at a few words that have to do with the word saved. Very, very important that we see that it's not that we're not working to get saved, but rather we're working as a result of being saved. I liken this to, and I'm just using an example here of if you went to work for a company, but they didn't actually hire you, then the work that you would do when you were hanging around there and performing, you wouldn't get a check for. So the Lord is like that in that He doesn't really reward those that aren't His, no matter how hard they're working. He only rewards those that are His. So He says here in Ephesians 1:13, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And what the word gospel means is good news. So it's the good news of your salvation. In whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So He is not only, as we believe this, He actually gives us a sealing. He actually puts a seal upon us to assure us that we are His. So it's one of the things that we have as a result of being saved, having this seal. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 19. Philippians 1:19, and it reads, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." And so what He is saying is there's some work that's going to be accomplished by others, but that's going to be added to Paul's account because he was the one who came there and spoke to them. And they responded to the words of encouragement that he gave. And then as a result of that, the things that they did are added to Paul's account. So these people actually are building on their own account, but they're also adding to Paul's. And I think that can be true of the body members, that we can encourage and help one another. And as we do that, as the body works together, we each grow. We each are rewarded accordingly to how well we worked with the others. And then down to verse 28, same chapter. It says, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition," or it's just a loss, "but to you of salvation and that of God." So here again, this thing of not being terrified. You know, we say in one instance, God says that we need to fear Him. On the other hand, when it comes to this service for Him, we shouldn't shrink away from it or be terrified or fearful of it. That we should realize that the Lord is with us and helping us with it. It's not something we're doing on our own. And then the last one is in 2 Timothy. Actually, I got two verses in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2:10. 2 Timothy 2:10 reads, "Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." So the way I think about this, Paul knows what he is going to get, what he's going to receive. He's being told firsthand from the Lord. But he wants to pass this on and share this information with those who believe. And if they will believe, and if they will respond, and if they will work, then they also can receive these rewards as a result of being saved and as a reward, as an act of being in his body. Then chapter 3, verse 15. So rather than explaining what this word salvation is, I'm just looking at references, and obviously not all of them, but I'm just looking at a few references that talk about this word. And I think as we think about this word, I think we ought to think of it how big it is, how encompassing it is. how large it is. So he says, and that from, and he's, this is Paul talking to Timothy, he says that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And so what this is telling me is that that Timothy has learned these scriptures from a child, and as a result of that knowledge, then it helps him make the choices that he needs to make. And obviously, without that knowledge, without that information, his choices may not be as good. They may not be as worthy. So there is one area there where we need to think about. 2 Timothy 2:15, which says, "Study thou show thyself an approved workman unto God, needeth not to be ashamed." When we think about that, we need to realize that we not only need to know what the Word of God says, but we need to rightly divide it. In other words, apply those things that are for us and to us, and follow those instructions. Now, the next letter that we want to look at is the word A, and as I said before, we're looking at a word action, and this is going to be an action on God's part. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. God always does these things first, and then we should do them in response to what He has done. Ephesians 2, verse 4. And he says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us." And when we, if you think about it, this is what is motivating God to have this plan, to have this purpose that we are involved with. He says in verse 5, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And he has raised us up together." What this is telling me some of the things that we have in this salvation that he has provided for us. He's raised us up together. And he's made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but I have. I've thought about God and his attributes and just the kind of God that he is. And he wants us to be like him. And when we think about what kind of a God he is, he's a God of love. He's kind. And he always has our best interest in view. That's a good thing. It's a good thing to have a God like that and not a God that only cares about his own self-interest. Verse 8, he says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." So this salvation that he has given us is something that we can't work for. It's something that we can't get by on our own. It's something that he gives us. It's a gift, it says. "Not of works, lest any man should boast." Here's the problem of this sometimes when people think about this. Well, this means that this didn't cost me anything. It cost him everything, but it didn't cost me anything. And so as a result of it, then I have that liberty to kind of just live the way I want to. There's no rules. But the reality of it is there are rules. There are requirements. We do have liberty to do that which is right and pleasing unto him, but not liberty to do what we want to do. So it goes on to say, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good work, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And I will say this, this work that he's talking about is going to be performed by workmen. And he's not really asking children, little children, to be the workers. It's not that they don't have anything that they don't have to do, but in reality, when it comes to the hard task, to the real work, he doesn't put that responsibility on the young children. This is really more for the mature, for the grown up. This is for that one who can serve, who can do the work. Verse 11, "Wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and I think it's no hope of your own. Well, I feel like the Lord has always loved mankind, but they had no hope. The Gentiles had no hope of their own. If they were going to have a salvation, it had to be through Israel, through those that were called the circumcision. He says, and you were without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down that middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Then I want to go, the next word I wanted to look at was love. Obviously, you could spend hours and hours and hours talking about God's love. But the thing that I wanted to emphasize here is how we are to walk. We are to walk in love. So let's go to Ephesians 5:2. By the way, all these instructions that he's giving us are possible. We can do them in Christ with his help. I don't know that we just naturally of our own selves walk this way towards others, but I think we can and we should walk in love because of what the Lord has done for us. So it says, walk in love as Christ also has loved us. And all you need to do is start thinking about, well, what has the Lord done for us? Well, he gave his life. And he lived his life for us. So he says he has loved us and he has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So really, if you think about it, he's really not asking too much of us when he's asking us to walk in love. He's only asking us to do it because he did it first for us. Now let's go down to verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. And the tough part about this is we have to remember, well, what did the Lord do for the church? And then we have to love our wives in a similar manner. It says here that he loved the church and he gave himself for it. I think of it this way. A husband should love his wife enough he's willing to die for her. A wife should love her husband enough that she's willing to live for him. So it's a little different requirement on each of us. And again, these are just not suggestions, but they're really not commands from the standpoint that you have to do it, but they are from the standpoint Paul is asking, beseeching, that we do these things because of what the Lord has done for us. Then the next word we wanted to look at, the word V, is victory. As I said, I couldn't find this in our epistles, but if you go to 1 Corinthians 15, which we call the resurrection chapter, we're going to be going to verse 54. 1 Corinthians 15, 54, and we're going to read down to verse 57. And even though this book isn't written directly to us, it's certainly this truth about resurrection is something that we need also. We need to go through a change. We need to get new bodies suitable for our home, our citizenship in the heavenlies. So he says in verse 54, 1 Corinthians 15, so when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and when this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass. And the thing we need to realize is that we don't have it now. We don't have immortality now, but we will have in resurrection. It's available to us, and it's something that he assures us we are going to receive, but we need a resurrection. We need to go through a change. He says, immortality, then it shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So each and every one of us have that victory over sin, the victory over death, because we're going to be raised. We're going to have resurrection. That's the proof. Our next letter is the letter A, and I call it the action on our part. So let's go back to Philippians 1:9. These things that the Lord is asking for us to do, this walking and living and loving, these are reasonable. These are not unreasonable requests. He's not asking us something that's impossible. But I will say this, the only way I know to do these things and do it His way is for Him to work through us. If we try to do it in the flesh, we're going to miss the mark. We're not going to be able to do it in a way that's going to be pleasing to Him. So we have to do it through His help, with His help, Him working with us, and we need to make sure we give Him the credit when He does that, when He works through us. So He says in Philippians 1:9, I'm just going to read to verse 11. It says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment." There's a place where the Lord says not we shouldn't judge one another. And really, when it comes right down to it, we're not even good judges of ourselves. We need to allow the Lord to be the judge. It's His job. He's good at it. We just need to let Him do that. But I think when it comes to this word judgment here, it's this idea of discernment. In other words, to be able to have the knowledge to be able to make the right choices. That you may approve things that are excellent. That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So you need that discernment to be able to do what He says there in verse 10, which approve things that are excellent. The world is always telling us that we shouldn't be making these kind of determinations or these kind of judgments, that we ought to be, I guess the thought is just kind of go with the flow and not be disruptive. But the Scriptures are clear that we need to compare the Scriptures, see which ones are excellent, and then be found doing those. Verse 11, He says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. This is an area where I think we can notice the fruit that people are producing. We can be observant and notice the fruit. It says here it's the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ and to the glory and the praise of God. And the last one I want to look at for this one is in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1, and verse 10. It says this very, very clearly, and in just a few words, but if you think about it, this is an ongoing thing. It's not something that you just do one time, you make this choice, then you don't have to do anything about it again. He says in Colossians 1:10 that you might walk worthy of the Lord, and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. The thing I think about here is it's, I don't know, sometimes we work really, really hard trying to get something accomplished and we get all done and we look at it and it didn't turn out the way we wanted. And so we just feel like, well, that was wasted work because it really didn't accomplish what we intended. When we do this the Lord's way, when we allow Him to work through us, then it's going to be pleasing to Him. It's going to be fruitful. It's not going to be wasteful. So I think it's important that we do it His way. Then we want to look at this word, not fearful. 2 Timothy 1:7 for the word timid. Paul was one of those guys I don't think of as being very timid. I think he was one of those guys that just kind of could Anytime you had an opportunity to speak, even anytime the Lord, we're going to 2 Timothy, we're going to chapter 1 and verse 7, that he wasn't shy. He wasn't backward. He wasn't afraid. It was just his personality. Where Timothy was one of those guys who was a little more reserved, held back a little more, didn't want to speak out, didn't want to stand, so to speak, and correct others. But it says here, it says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, or that being timid, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So when we think about that, what the Lord has given us gives us that ability to be able to make the right choices, to be able to please him. Then I want to look at the word, the letter I for initiation. So let's go to Ephesians 1:9. And again, the word I'm looking at here is this word mysterion. And in this word mysterion, if you look in your companion Bible, you're going to see a little note down there about this word mio. It means it has to do with an initiation. And so it says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. And what I found to be true about this subject is, about this word, is that he has revealed the truth to some and at the same time hidden it from others. So it's only the initiates that really ever understand all that there is to get, all the knowledge and information there is about this mystery, about this hidden truth. He says it's the mysterion of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. He goes on to say that it's in the dispensation of fullness of times, you might gather together in one all things in Christ. So the next one we want to look at is in Ephesians 3:3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 3, it says, how that by revelation. What we've learned from this is that the Lord spoke directly to Paul, just the same way he spoke directly to Moses. And Paul was the mouthpiece for the Lord, just the way Moses was the mouthpiece for the Lord. Now what Moses did, he ended up having Aaron help him. So he actually would have Aaron say the words to the people. But when it came to who was speaking for God, it was Moses. And it says that God spoke to Moses face to face. Well, we know that's the way the Lord spoke to Paul when Paul got this message. He says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mysterion. As I wrote a four and a few words. Well, the four and a few words is back in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse, the first couple chapters there, he kind of explains what this mysterion truth is. That's not the subject this morning, so we're not going to go back through that. But when he spoke in a few words, that's what he's referring to. I wanted to look at verse 4. He says, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mysterion of Christ. I do think there's two different mysteries that he's referring to. I think there's a mystery about Christ himself, the fact that he is God. And I think there's also this mystery about his one body, which we are members of. So verse 9, he says, and to make all men see. And by the way, we don't make anybody see this. We just shed light on it. The Lord really is the one that gives them the understanding. But to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mysterion, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So we can't find this truth about this mystery in the Old Testament or in the Scriptures, in the Old Testament or in other books. Really, they're only in our last seven epistles. Now let's go to Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Again, the only way you get to see this, the only way you can understand this is by being one of his initiates. The Lord is the one doing the choosing. He's the one that's placed us in this body. And we want to make sure we give him the credit for it, give him the glory that he so richly deserves. He says in Colossians 1 and in 26, he says, even the mysterion which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mysterion among the Gentiles of the nations, which is Christ in you, and really it should be Christ among you. It's a little Greek word, en, it can be translated among. And really that was the part of the mystery, that was the fact that Christ is now going to be among the Gentiles, where for thousands, a couple thousand years at least, he was only among Israel. So now he's going to be among the nations. So Christ among you, the hope of glory. And then the last thing, or not the last thing we want to look at, but the next letter that we want to look at is the word O, which I've said is one. So let's go to Ephesians 1:10. I think we may have read this already, but we'll look at it again. Ephesians 1 and verse 10. He said, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him. So there's going to be a uniting where there's not going to be any difference or distinction in between those beings that are in the heavenlies and those beings that are members of his body here on the earth that are going to be raised and seated in that same place. Now let's go to chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2. By the way, I think the Lord loves unity, and he likes this oneness. And he does all that he can to encourage us to think about that oneness that we have in him and that oneness that we have with one another. So in chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down that middle wall of partition between us." And so what the Gentiles had, what the Jews had prior to this was separation. And now he's bringing them together. Verse 15, he says, "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity of the law of commandments." And by the way, I don't know if you ever thought of that, but really the law that was given to Moses was really given to the Jews. It's not that there was anything wrong with the law, that was a good law, but it was really never sent to us as the nations. The law was for the Jew, and what the law accomplished was it showed them, it proved to them, not that they could do enough work to earn their way in, but what it did do, it proved that they were sinners, that they needed a Savior, they needed someone to die for them. So that's really what the law accomplished. So the law was good, but none of them could keep it, and they all were going to die unless they had a Savior. So he says, contained in ordinances for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he reconciled both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And again, it's his body. Let's go to Ephesians 4. The closest thing I can think about when I started thinking about this oneness is the oneness that a husband and wife can have in a marriage. That it's unique in that there's two people, but they're living like there's but one. So they need to work together so that there's that unity and there's that peace. So he says in Ephesians 4:4, "There's one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism." Not two, but one. "One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But into every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Then the last reference that I want to look up is that new man. We've read this already, but I want to close with that. So let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15. I think this is a very important way. We're going through a book at home right now. It's called The Two Natures of the Child of God, and it's talking about the old man and the new man, and the old nature and the new nature that we have. But when we start thinking about this new man here, this is not just talking about the old man and the new man, the old nature and the new nature. This is talking about that new man, that the members of his one body. And he's talking about how this is a new creation. Something new and different and distinct. I don't think of it as new and distinct now because it's been revealed and we know about it. But when this information was given out, it was new to them in this body that he was going to create was new, a new creation that wasn't revealed before. So he says in verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity of the law, the commandments contained in the ordinance for him to make him himself of twain one new man. And here he was taking from the Jews and from the Gentiles, from the nations, and making this new man. We no longer really have the Jews. We no longer have that nation recognized as separate and distinct. So there's not this being brought together now like there was when this was written. But it is still part of that new creation, and there's still new members being added now. Or at least they are coming to that realization of it, and they are believing it and accepting it. And by the way, I think one of the reasons that we're still here is because the body isn't complete yet. He's still working. It's still growing. It's still being revealed. And as the last member comes in, I think when that happens, then Christ, who's invisible now in the heavens, he can be revealed. It says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory. And I think that can be accomplished then. So that really is what our salvation is all about. So when we talk about working out your salvation, it's thinking about what we have, what the Lord has done for us. And then it's also thinking about what's required of us when he says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So I hope you don't shy away from making those choices that will be pleasing to him. Those rewards will be they'll be for eternity. Those rewards that he's referring to, and they are well worth our time. And again, really, if you think about it, it's just the Lord working through us. We're not going to have to do this alone. He's going to help us every step of the way. And he is actually going to energize us, give us the power and the ability to be able to accomplish that which he wants us to accomplish. So let's close with a word of prayer. I've got one last comment here. Because of God's great love towards us, we should be willing to live and to work for him. So Heavenly God and Father, we do thank you for this time that we've had together, that we've shared, opened up your word and considered it. Would ask, Lord, that you would apply it to our hearts, that we might be better servants for you, and that we might be willing to do whatever is necessary to please you. So we ask, Lord, you'd bless each one that's here, and that you would continue to watch over and protect those that are not with us this morning. As we think about each one, we don't want to mention them, but as we think about them, we know you know who they are. We'd ask, Lord, you'd watch over, guide, and direct in their lives. We ask it all in our Savior's name, the Lord Christ Jesus, and for his sake. Amen.